have God's Word, open it to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I'm beginning a new series this morning. I've entitled 9 to 5, Connecting Sunday Worship to Monday Work. Did you know that if you work 40 hours a week for 40 years of your life, you'll spend over 80,000 hours of your life in the workplace? That doesn't even count the years of schooling that you spent to prepare for that. Doesn't count the time you'll spend on the interstate or in the air to get to your job, or the hours of overtime you'll be inevitably asked to work. The vast majority of us are going to spend the vast majority of our lives at work. Whether that's a mechanic in an auto shop, or a wife and mother raising children and tending to a home. Now, I've noticed that many Christians over the years do feel a disconnect between what they do on Sunday and what they do on Monday. There are some that disconnect Monday from Sunday, and here's what I mean by that. You feel like the Sunday school class you teach, or the ministry you have here at the church, or the financial sacrifices you make to give to world missions, those are the real reasons you've been placed on this earth. And when Sunday's over, you get up to go to work on Monday morning. You put in 40 hours a week for 40 years of your life, praying you can make it to the weekend again, and ultimately to your retirement, where you won't have to work anymore. And all of my retired people are laughing. On the other hand, there are some people here that disconnect Sunday from Monday. You get much more satisfaction out of Monday than you do Sunday. To make the sale, to finish the job, to boost the bottom line, that's what really thrills you. And because of that, you're tempted to ignore God's Word, to marginalize ministry, and to put the absolute minimum amount of time into developing your personal relationship with Christ. You can't wait to pick the phone up, answer the emails, or get in the truck and get on the job. If both of those extremes are all there is when it comes to work, then one of two things is going to be inevitably true in our lives. If Sunday is all that matters, then 80,000 hours of your life don't matter. And God is unconcerned with 6 days just so long as you give Him one day. I don't think that's the case. On the other hand, if Monday is all that matters, then what we're doing here today doesn't matter. If work really can provide all the satisfaction we need, then we really don't need a God, do we? So I want to submit to you today that there's a better way. A way that through the Bible connects Sunday to Monday. I've got good news for you. The Bible is not silent about how you'll spend 80,000 hours of your life and 40 years of your life. This is not just a book about Sunday. As a matter of fact, there's as much in this book about Monday as there is about Sunday. To prove it to you, I want you to look with me at the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And I want you to write in the margin of your Bible, in your notes somewhere, "In the beginning, there was work." This morning, I'm going to preach to you on this subject, called to work. And I want to warn you, this is a two-part message. And to get the second part, you've got to come back tonight. That's when I'll be preaching it, okay? The 2 points we'll develop this morning is, we'll look at the creator of work, that's God. And then we'll look at His calling to work in our lives. So let's notice, first of all, the creator of work. There are two things, if you study the Genesis account of creation carefully, that you'll learn about work from the work that God did. First of all, God gave dignity to work by displaying His glory and image in His work. I want to say that again because it's really important. God gave dignity to work by displaying His glory and image in His work. Do you know this? God didn't have to work. He's a self-sufficient God. What does that mean? It means that God doesn't need anything or anyone else other than Himself. He was perfectly satisfied. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that day, all those thousands of years ago, God didn't have to go to work. He didn't need anything. He didn't work to get a paycheck or to feed himself. He worked for the sheer joy of working. He worked because there's dignity in work. He worked because in his work, he could share his glory, his beauty, his power, and his character with other people. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork." God works. And what the psalmist was saying is, like a song reveals the creativity of the one who sang it, like a piece of art reflects the beauty of the one that painted it, like a table reflects the craftsmanship of the one that built it, the heavens and the earth declare the beauty and the glory and the handiwork of God. This world that we live in is beautiful because he's beautiful. It's glorious because he's glorious. And from the tiniest organism that you can see under a microscope to the tallest mountain, creation shouts, there is a God. He works, and there's dignity and glory in that work. Now look at chapter 1, verse number 27. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." The crowning achievement of God's creative work is men and women that were made in his image. And by the way, for his glory. You know why you're here today? Because one day, thousands of years ago, God decided he was going to go to work. Do you know why you're still here today? Because he's still working. Colossians says that by him do all things consist. The reason there's still food to eat on this planet thousands of years after creation, the reason there is still air that's breathable and water that's drinkable, the reason our earth doesn't go spinning off its axis is because God continues to care and work for his creation. Listen, God has given dignity and sanctity to work by the very virtue that he does it. If God does something, it must be good. So listen to me. Work is not a part of the curse. Work is not a problem. Work is good. So God gave dignity to work by reflecting in it his image and his glory. But God gave meaning to work by delighting in the work that he had made. God gave meaning to work by delighting in the work that he had made. Look at verse 31 of chapter 1. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." If you know the story, for 6 days God goes to work. And at the end of the day, he looks at that work that he's accomplished and he says, "It is good." You know that feeling of satisfaction that you get after a good day of productive work? God feels that too. You feel that way because God feels that way, and you were made in his image. The very first 7-day work week was done by God. Isn't that amazing? And as image bearers of God, we have been created in his image, and we have been created to work. Look at verse 28. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Long before Adam and Eve fell into sin, God gave them a job to do. It wasn't a punishment from God. It was a gift from God. He knew that because we're created in his image, that we would never be totally satisfied in life. We would never have all of the delight that he would want us to have unless we were using our God-given talents, we were using our God-given creativity to reflect his creativity. So listen, work is not a god, but you're never going to have the delight in life that you could have if you went to work. Now, let me ask you a question here. Why do you get up and go to work in the morning? If I asked you to give me a reason, what would you say? Well, for many of us, the reason goes no further than the bumper sticker I've seen several times. I-O, it's off to work I go. Listen, paying the bills, providing for our families, those things are vitally important, aren't they? But our motivation for work ought to go much deeper than that. It ought to be more than that. Work is more than a mere financial transaction. It's at the very core of who we are as created human beings in the image of God. Listen to what one author said about work. He said, work is so foundational to our makeup that it is one of the few things we can take in significant doses without harm. Indeed, the Bible does not say that we should work one day and rest six, or that work and rest should be balanced evenly, but directs us to the opposite ratio, work 6 days and rest one. Leisure and pleasure are great goods, but we can only take so much of them. If you ask people in nursing homes or hospitals how they are doing, you will often hear that their main regret is that they wish they had something to do, some way to be useful to others. Listen, God doesn't just do work, God delights in work. And He wants you and I to delight in it as well. So God is the creator of work. But I want you to notice, secondly, the call to work. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. There are two calls right here from Genesis chapter 2:15 that we need to notice. The first call is what I'm calling a primary calling. And you need to know this. God calls every person into a relationship with Him. That's the primary calling on anybody's life. Everywhere you look in the first two chapters of Genesis, you see God relating to man. God is speaking to man. God is observing man. He sees that Adam is alone and He knows it's not good for him to be alone. So He creates in compassion a helpmeet for him. We read in chapter 1 that God blessed Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply. We know from chapter 3 that God would often come down to the garden in the cool of the day and commune with them. From the very beginning, God cared deeply for His image bearers. And listen, His image bearers care deeply for Him. Listen, we were created to work, no doubt about it. But we were created for God. Listen to what Revelation chapter 4 says. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Amen? For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Listen to me this morning. The primary call on every person's life in this room is a call to be with God. First and foremost, we are called to someone before we are ever called to something or to some place. Mark chapter 3:14 says, and He, Jesus, ordained 12, talking about the disciples. And what did He ordain them to do? That they should be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach. And this is amazing to me. Before Jesus sends those disciples out to do their job to make Him known, they were called to be with Christ. The terms of that discipleship was given in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Listen, every person in this room, before you're called to be a banker, before you're called to be an electrician, before you're called to be a father and a mother, you are called to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You were made for that relationship with God, and nothing less than God will ever satisfy you. No job is big enough to give you ultimate satisfaction. Listen to me, American living in DFW in 2016. No job is big enough to give you ultimate satisfaction. No position or paycheck can make you whole. Only a relationship with God through Jesus Christ can do that. And that's the calling He has upon your life. A prominent businessman was giving a speech at a prestigious conference near Oxford University. He stood on the stage as a successful man and said these words. As you know, I've been very fortunate in my career, and I've made a lot of money. Far more than I ever dreamed of. Far more than I could ever spend. Far more than my family needs. A lot of us would like to have that problem, wouldn't we? But But as a single tear streamed down the businessman's face, he said these words, "To be honest, one of my motives for making so much money was simple, to have the money to hire people to do what I don't like doing. But there's one thing I've never been able to hire anyone to do for me, find my own sense of purpose and fulfillment." And he says, "I'd give anything to discover that." That sounds like a man that climbed to the top of the ladder of success only to discover that it was leaning against the wrong building. Listen, no secondary calling, whether it's marriage, parenthood, or career, can give you the fulfillment that comes from a personal relationship with God. Every person in this room is looking for meaning and significance in life. That's why you're here today. You were created by God, for God, and nothing less than God will ultimately satisfy you. And Jesus says, until you're willing to lay down everything to follow me and to be with me, you'll always feel like you need a couple more dollars. You'll always feel like you need a couple more beers. You'll always feel like you need a couple more promotions. There's a primary calling on every person's life, and that calling is to be in a relationship with God. And I hope today you've answered that call. When you've heard that call and you're following it, only then are you ready for your secondary call. Would you write this down? God not only calls us into a relationship with Him, God calls us into a vocation for Him. God calls us into a vocation for Him. It says in verse 15 that God took Adam, placed him in the garden, and gave him a job to do. Please write this down. My vocation should be chosen by God. My vocation should be chosen by God. One of the reasons we find so little fulfillment in our jobs, one of the reasons some of us are just punching the time clock and can't wait to get out, is because we didn't give the freedom to God to choose our vocation in the first place. Think about this for a second. Adam was absolutely sinless, right? He had literally a world of possibilities before him. Nobody else was applying for any positions because he was the only man on the face of the earth. Adam could have done anything he wanted to do, right? But here's what he did. He said, "God, even in my sinless state, I don't have the wisdom and knowledge to choose what I ought to do with my life, so I'm going to let you choose it for me." Isn't that amazing? See, as long as God was doing the choosing, Adam and Eve were okay, weren't they? When they started doing the choosing, that's when they got in trouble. Listen, as followers of Christ, vocation is not something that we choose for ourselves. It is something that we are called to by God. These days we talk about jobs. Some people talk about careers. The word we ought to be using is the word vocation. The word vocation comes from a Latin word, vocare, and it literally means to call, like vocalizing. Every Christian has this primary call to be with Christ, but every Christian has also been called and created by God to do something for His glory in this world. And it's not just what you do on Sunday. It certainly bleeds over into what you do on Monday. I love what one author said about vocation. He said, "A job is a vocation only if someone else calls you to do it, and you do it for them rather than for yourself." So I want to ask you, what do you do from 9 to 5 every day? Can you honestly say that you're in a vocation, something God has called you to do, and you're doing it for Him and not for you? As soon as I start talking about calling, here's the problem. Most people think that to be called to do something in the Christian life, you have to be called into what has been called full-time Christian service. And I just want to tell you, folks, I hate that terminology. I've used it myself, and I know why other people have used it, but I hate that terminology. The idea that only people that go to the foreign field as missionaries are called by God to do something. The idea that only people that work at a church and preach sermons or answer the phones are called to do something is so far divorced from the Bible, it's not even funny. Think about what God called Adam to. God didn't call Adam to be a preacher or a missionary. What did He call him to do? To be a gardener. To use his hands in what some people would consider a blue-collar job. to take the rough elements of creation. God could have created the world perfect without a need for a gardener, but he didn't. So that Adam could take his power, his strength, his ingenuity that God had given him, rearrange the rough elements of the earth, and turn it into something that glorified God and was good for other people. Adam wasn't a preacher or a missionary. He was a gardener. You know what Adam, Noah, and Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses, Joshua, Mordecai, Daniel, and Nehemiah all have in common? They were not preachers. Yet no one would argue that God placed those specific men in their specific roles for a reason. No one would argue that they had a great work for God to do. Paul the Apostle spent much of his life making tents. Peter spent most of his life fishing. And when God came into this world himself, he did not come as a king. He did not come primarily as a preacher, at least not for the first 30 years of his life. He spent the vast majority of his life as a carpenter. You know what that means today? That there is dignity in all legitimate work. That there should be no distinction in the church or anywhere else between blue collar and white collar. I used to live in Midland, Odessa. That's where I came from. And everybody that's from that part of the world knows that Midland is the white collar city and Odessa is the blue collar city. Midland is the place where people sit in offices and work on the oil field, and Odessa is the place where they actually get into the oil field and use their hands to work with the pipes and all the things on the field. And I'm going to tell you, there was a great disdain growing up there that Midlanders had for people that were from Odessa. There was a great disdain that people in Odessa had for the snobs that lived in Midland. Let me tell you, that ought to never be the case in the Church of Jesus Christ. If Jesus was a carpenter, that means that every legitimate job has meaning and dignity and value. And whether you sit on the top floor of a penthouse in downtown Fort Worth, or whether you're a mechanic or a garbage man, or you do any other kind of what others would call menial labor, you serve God, and there's dignity in that work. It's there. Listen. That's why one of the greatest mistakes that any Christian can make, if there's dignity in all work, one of the greatest mistakes that any Christian can make is to take a job or pursue a career simply out of a desire for money or selfish ambition. Listen to me. We have a higher calling than that. You can't say that he's the Lord of your life if he doesn't get to choose what you do with 80,000 hours of your life. And for some people, the truth of vocation, the idea that God calls us all to do something for his glory in this world, for some people in this room, that truth should motivate you to think seriously about your current position and even consider leaving it. For the vast majority of us in this room, you don't need a new job. You need a new perspective on an old job. God has placed you there. He has gifted you and called you to work there, and you can go back to work tomorrow knowing that you are answering his call. And you can do it for him, not just for yourself. Can't you see how that changes everything about Monday morning when you understand that? Write this down, and this will be the last point I make this morning. Our vocation not only should be chosen by God, our vocation should be consecrated to God. I love this word in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The word dress is translated several other places in the Old Testament as work. In other words, God put Adam in the garden to work there. He told Adam to dress it. The work that this word is used often connotates the back-breaking work of slaves that made bricks in Egypt. It's used to describe the work of the craftsmen that built the tabernacle. Same word. It's even used to describe the work of the singers and the Levites in the temple as they ministered and served the Lord. Yet in many other cases, the word dress there, that's often translated work in other places, is also translated worship. Same root word. And even in English, those two words are very close, are they not? Work and worship. So whether it's making bricks, building a building, or leading the music at church, when we carry out our God-given callings, even if it's gardening, that work is an act of worship to God. I'm going to help you with something today. Please don't miss this. When you do what you do well, and you do it for the glory of God, you are worshiping God. Absolutely. Our worship of God should never be confined to 3 hours at 4900 Campus Drive in Fort Worth, Texas. Our God has designed our lives in such a way that everything we do can be done for His glory and for His worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says even menial things like eating and drinking can be done to the glory of God. And if that's true, then certainly 80,000 hours of your life can be too. My wife has been gifted by God in a lot of areas. One of those is art. She does watercolor paintings, usually with a scriptural or inspirational message. People look at that beautiful art, the words that are on it, and it ministers to people. She's good at making beautiful art because God is a beautiful God, and He's gifted her to do that. She bears His image. And I believe that when God looks at the canvas that my wife paints, and when she does it well for His glory, that God is just as pleased with her piece of art as He is with the message that I'll preach this morning if I do it for His glory. You know, my wife also has some other callings. She's a homemaker. She's a wife. She's a mother. And listen, our home is also a canvas that God looks at. Our clean, happy, healthy children are a canvas. The dinner she made last week were a canvas and a good tasting canvas. And whether she's creating a piece of art with the words of Scripture or singing a song in church or cleaning the kitchen, when she does what she does for God, she has worshiped Him. And I want you to think about what you gave 9 to 5 to last week. Did you do it for God? Did you do it for His glory? Did you do it to the best of your ability? Then, ladies and gentlemen, you worship God all week. It's good news. You don't have to mope through your 9 to 5 wishing for the weekend. When you know you've been placed and called by God, and you use the talents and abilities that He has given you for His glory, your Monday through Friday can become just as much an act of worship as your Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Now, here's where I start losing some of you. Because you say, this all sounds very lofty and very theological, Brother Gillett. But if you had to work for my boss, you know I'm being a good Christian simply by leaving the parking lot without letting the air out of that guy's tires. Ever had a boss like that? Don't say amen, Brother Sides. Some of you are saying, honestly, my job is so menial and meaningless. I feel like I'm sucking out my soul every time I clock in. Some of you are saying my job is so hard. Things never go right. I'm constantly frustrated with it. We're not in the garden anymore, are we, folks? But that's tonight's message. So you'll have to come on back to hear about how work is cursed and what Jesus has done to rescue and redeem us from the curse of work and how you can redeem it where you work too. If you're familiar with football at all, you know Tom Brady. He's the enemy in Cowboys land. But at least he's upright. Tom Brady sat down a few years ago with Steve Croft of 60 Minutes for an extended interview. In the interview, Brady rhetorically asked this question: why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Brady speaking here, he says, me? I think, God, it's got to be more than this. The interviewer asked him, well, what's the answer? Brady responded, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Now listen, guys. Tom Brady has the job that every man in this room would like to have. He has more money than any of us will ever see, right? Probably all put together. He's married to a supermodel. And that's not an exaggeration, it's true. If Tom Brady can't find meaning and significance in work and success after all he's accomplished, then what chance in the world do we have in finding significance in those things when we will always have it to a lesser degree? All of us are on a search for significance and belonging. All of us know that there's a purpose greater than work for our life, and no amount of work will satisfy it. It's got to be more than this. So what's the answer? Jesus answered that question 2,000 years ago when he looked at some hard-working fishermen and said two words, "Follow me." And those words changed everything. One of the men that heard that call and followed Jesus was named John. Years later, he would write these words. "In the beginning was the Word," a title for Jesus. "The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So that Creator that we read about in Genesis chapter 1, John said that Creator came down to earth, and I saw Him and I followed Him. The one that called me to follow Him was God Himself. And listen to what he wrote about that Creator. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." In other words, here's what John is saying. After all the success I had in life, when Jesus found me that day, the search was over. He is what life is all about. And Jesus didn't call those men to a new religion. He didn't call those men to a new job or a new level of financial stability. He called them to Himself. Oh, listen, you were made by God for God, and nothing less than God will ever satisfy you. And if you'll look at your life, you'll know that this is true. Behind and above everything in life you've really looked for, behind and above everywhere you've looked for significance and purpose, is God Himself. You don't know His love, so you look for love in other places. You don't know His pleasure, so you look for pleasure in other places. You don't have His acceptance, so you work hard to get acceptance from people. And maybe this morning you've been on a search and God has brought you to a place where you're dissatisfied with all of those things, and He's done that so you can hear Him call to you, "Follow me." Listen, the God of heaven is calling you into a personal relationship with Him. He said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Oh, please don't miss this. All of us are sinners. All of us have been separated from God. All of us are broken people. But Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. He went to the cross to do the work that we could never do. He died on the cross for our sins and in our place. They put Him in a grave, and 3 days later He arose from the grave, and He's alive forevermore. And all you have to do today is turn from your sins and all of your good works and attempts to save yourself, and just call on Jesus Christ to save you. He created you. He made you for a purpose. And no purpose is higher than the purpose than that you should be in a relationship with Him for all of eternity. Listen, this is the testimony of myself and the testimony of every person that knows Jesus Christ in this room. In Him is life. When I met Jesus Christ, I found what life is all about. And I hope you'll meet Him today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for instructing us in Your Word about practical matters like going to work every Monday. Lord, I know there are some Christians that need to fundamentally change the way that they look at their jobs. But I also know that there are some people here that desperately need to enter into a relationship with You. I believe that as I've been preaching, the Holy Spirit has been calling, and that today they need to turn from their good works and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I do pray that in these next few moments in the invitation, all those souls that You are calling will come to You. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment? Is there anybody here that would have enough honesty to admit, with every head bowed and every eye closed, "I'm not sure I'm in a relationship. I'm not sure I ever have been saved the Bible way. I'm not totally sure I'm a follower of Jesus." If that's you today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand with me? I'd like to pray for you. "I'm not sure I'm saved." Would you hold it up and leave it up? "I'm not sure I'm a follower of Jesus." Listen, you're not a follower of Jesus because you come to church. You're not a follower of Jesus because you've been baptized. The only way to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to put your faith and trust in Him and be born again. Anybody here say, I'm just not sure that's ever happened in my life. I'd like to pray for you. I wonder how many of you Christians would say this morning, I see in my life this tendency to overvalue my work. Maybe to be a workaholic or look for significance and purpose in my job that I ought to be looking for in God. I'm not developing my relationship with God like I wish I was. God has used this sermon to speak to my heart. If that's you today, would you be honest enough to lift your hand with mine? Mine's up with you. That's how God spoke to me this week. I wonder how many of you would say, I fall on the other end of the spectrum. I've often found my work monotonous and boring. I find myself just trying to survive and get through. God's spoken to me that my vocation needs to become an act of worship to Him. And that's what God's spoken to me about today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Many hands on both of those last two questions. I want to ask you today, if God has done something to change your perspective about your work, leave your seat today, commit it to Him, and you can know when you go back to work Monday that it's an act of worship. Father, we do pray that you'd work in the invitation. If there's someone here unsaved, save them today. And for the rest of us, give us the meaning and purpose in a relationship with you that we need. Help us to draw near to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse of invitation.